We're preaching a series on Sunday morning. I'm calling that the Transformation Series, simply going to different people in the Bible who God transformed their life. I believe something. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Kings chapter number 5. This morning we're going to preach on this subject, the transformation of Naaman the leper, transformation of Naaman the leper. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of the Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" The transformation of Naaman the leper. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we study the scriptures this morning. And Lord, I pray that you still our heart and focus our attention, Lord. We're out of our normal morning routine. And I pray, Lord, now that we wouldn't let the extra events, as blessed as they were, Lord, detract from the preaching of your word. Settle our hearts, quiet us, focus us. May we listen, dear God, to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the transformation of blind Bartimaeus. And guess what happened that morning? An 11-year-old girl came in tears and received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life also was transformed. Last week, I preached on the transformation of the Philippian jailer. Right here in the middle aisle, a woman bound to a wheelchair raised her hand. One of our ladies went back, took the Bible, and she received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life was transformed. Another lady walked down the aisle, last week carrying her baby granddaughter, and that lady received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. You say, preacher, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. When we read these stories of transformation that comes from the Bible, some of these stories thousands of years old, I don't want you to forget that God still is transforming lives today. And I couldn't help as I prepared the message on the transformation of Naaman the leper. I prayed this morning that with God's help, as I preach this message, could I ask you a question? Is today the day of your salvation? Has God sent this message and reserved this day for you to become a child of God? Our time this morning is shorter than normal, but I want you to give me your good attention. We stay pretty much on schedule on a Sunday morning because of all of the different variety of ministries, and I'll get you out right on time. But if I'm going to preach a little quicker, I pray that you'd listen a little more carefully, because there's four very specific elements of this story that I want to bring to your attention today. The transformation of Naaman the leper. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the leprosy of a great man. The leprosy of a great man. Verse number one, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. We see that Naaman was not just an ordinary man in many regards, at least from the world's view. The Bible tells us several things about him. He was a captain of the host of Syria. Number two, he was a great man in the eyes of the king of Assyria. Number three, he was an honorable man. And that word honorable is translated from a Hebrew word that means lifted up. So he was exalted in his day, high in the esteem of both his king and his nation. Number four, he was a man who could boast of great military victories. We're told in this first verse that he was allowed of the Lord to win great victories on the battlefield. He was the warlord, the war hero of the nation of Syria. Number five, he was a mighty man of great valor. All of these things are listed in verse number one. That word valor and might means strong, powerful, great warrior who fought with great force, with great courage, great bravery. And he served his king with distinction. But at the end of this verse, despite all of the accolades, we also read this, but he was a leper. So we see laid out for us his earthly accomplishments, his carnal credentials. Naaman was a man of position, a man exalted, a man admired, a man of great courage and bravery, a man of valor, a man of power, a man of distinction, a man of wealth and standing, a man to be stepped aside for on this earth. But wait a minute. God, at the end of this description, includes one last phrase that's caboosed onto this verse, one last truth, one last characteristic pinned down for our observation. Verse 1 closes with this phrase, but he was a leper. Despite all that he was, despite his great reputation, despite all his earthly achievements, the Bible says he was a leper. Of all the things he had accomplished, it still did not take away this fact. All of the fame could not earn him cleansing. All of his wealth could not buy him healing. All of his power could not wash away the disease that was destroying his life. Say, preacher, how does this apply to us today? Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin. Always a picture of sin. What great Bible principle can we take away from this first point? Listen, no matter your earthly standing, no matter your worldly fame, no matter your financial achievements, no matter your vaulted reputation, one thing is true and one thing must be added to the autobiography of every man and every woman who's ever lived on this earth, and this is what has to be added up at the end of the description, but he or she was a sinner. Was a sinner. Say, preacher, how can you say that with such authority? Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Listen, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. First of all, I want to draw to your attention the leprosy of a great man. Number two, can we look quickly at the witness of a little girl? I like this. Look at verse number 2, 3, and 4. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, where does this little girl come from in this story? Well, during one of the battles, during one of the many conquests that Naaman led to victory, a small girl was taken captive. The taking of slaves as part of the spoils of battle is as old a tradition as any in history of mankind. This little maid was taken from the nation of Israel. This little maid was given to Naaman's wife to become her personal servant. This little maid, by the way, had to make a decision then. This is what she decided. She decided that she would serve respectfully. She would serve willingly. She would serve with distinction. This little maid accepted her circumstances, understanding that God did not make mistakes. And if this is what he had allowed in her life, then her God had a reason for it. Now I want to stop right here for a minute because, folks, we're seeing a recurring theme as we study these stories of a transformation. Last week, we saw two preachers in a prison who accepted their fate with a positive attitude. One that included praying and one that included praising. And then because of that, we watched a miracle conversion. This week, we see a captive of war, a prisoner taken, a kidnapped child, can I say that? A little girl made into a slave. We see her accepted as God's will, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for all that he allows. Folks, listen to me. Take your Bible, open it up, and show me after the service where God uses a grumbler, where he uses a complainer, where he uses and anoints and exalts self-pity or bitterness or anger. And folks, listen to me. Most of us have a far fewer reasons to complain than these folks had. And yet, you know what? They didn't question the will of God, the working of God. They just simply said, if this is where God has placed me for this time, then I'm going to do everything I can to bring glory and honor to his name. This little maid woke up one day and spoke up. I'm sorry, this little maid spoke up one day to her mistress. She got to looking at Naaman and his affliction. She wanted to convey a message to Naaman's wife. Some good news that was just kind of burning in her heart and burning in her soul, something she wanted to share. Say, what were her words? Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I think it's very appropriate that on a Sunday where we're celebrating the children of our ministry, and celebrating the great promise and greater potential of young people, how appropriate that our message includes God using a little girl as the hero of this story. Somebody willing to speak up for her God. I think that that's a blessing on Children's Parade Sunday. Church, your preacher isn't on a hobby horse. I'm not insisting on preaching on a self-fabricated truth, but every time I go to a story where there's a transformation, there's always a Christian that's making an influence and a difference in that person's life in some kind of positive manner. I think we ought to take heed to this. I think we ought to ask God tomorrow as we go about our business. You know, preacher, you don't understand. I got this going on in my life, and I got this going on in my life, and I got this going on in my life, and we've had this thing happen, and we're dealing with these difficulties, and I've had this setback. Well, then I guess just sit around and feel sorry for yourself and don't do anything for God. But that's not the attitude of Paul, and it wasn't the attitude of Silas when they were thrown in prison, falsely accused, stripes on their back, inner prison, in the stocks, and they chose to pray and sing praises to God. Because of that, a Philippian jailer's life was changed. I don't know what your problem is, but I don't think you're a slave. I don't think you've been captured from your home country and forced into labor that you don't have a choice in. But aren't you glad that this little girl decided, if this is where God's put me, then I'm going to shine as bright as I can for him. And so we see, first of all, the leprosy of a great man.
You mess around with this a minute. I don't know what's going on with it. The leprosy of a great man. The witness of a little girl. And number three, I want to point this out. The pride that almost destroyed. The pride that almost destroyed. Now, I want you to give me your apt attention on this point. You know what? God set this thing up. God put a little girl into the life of this man and this woman. God gave a little girl a message and the courage to deliver it. And you know what? A deal was struck and made, and Naaman had an opportunity to meet with the greatest prophet of his day with the chance of being healed from his leprosy. But the sin of pride just about caused him to miss God's cleansing power in his life. Folks, I'm going to say it in just a minute, but I'm going to say it first now. I think pride's done more to destroy God's opportunities to change lives than any other single sin out there. You know, we'll set our crosses up and wait. By the way, well, we should during the month of January to bring attention to the horrible sin of abortion. We'll preach, and we well ought to, on the sin of sodomy and how it's being accepted and embraced and even protected in some pulpits. But you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you right now, those two sins is not what is damning America to hell and keeping most lost people from receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, Naaman, you've got a chance to be clean. Let's continue the story. Verse number 5-6, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed. Look what he took with him. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover his leprosy. Jump, if you will, down to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He went ahead and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away, the Bible says, in a rage. Next, we see the sin in Naaman that almost prevented the miracle cleansing. There's somebody here that's not saying, if you leave here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, it's probably going to be because of the sin of pride. It's probably going to be because of the sin of pride. Say, preacher, what do we see in this? We see this man, we see his arrival, and is preceded by an impressive display of wealth. We see him arrive, horses, and ride in a chariot made for war. And by the way, you know what the Bible says here? We see him stand at the door of Elisha. There's no kneeling. There's no penitence. There's no humility. There's no sorrow. He comes not with his hat in hand, but with the arrogance and pride of a man who demands that others kneel, that others wait, that others plead, that others grovel. Certainly something that he is not interested in doing. By the way, can I say this? I like Elisha, and I like the way Elisha handled the situation. Verse number 9, the Bible says, he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Did you get that? He sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha, first of all, lets him just stand at the door for a while and wait. Then Elisha conveys God's message through a messenger. He doesn't walk out. You think, oh my goodness sakes, you know who this is? This is Naaman, mighty man of valor, captain of the host. He's waiting outside your door. I don't know what Elisha was doing. Maybe he was involved in an extremely intense checker game. I don't know what was going on in his life. Maybe Maybe somebody just brought a pie and he was looking at that pie. Now, you know what really happened here? He looked out the window and he saw arrogance. He looked out the window and he saw pride. He looked out the window and he saw somebody come in their pomp and circumstance. He came expecting some great miraculous display. He said it in his own words, a prophet of Israel to come out and in some dramatic fashion call upon God and strike his hand and the leprosy disappear. He wanted to be part of something that people would write about and talk about, and his name would be coincided with for generations. And here comes a little servant boy out the door. Looks up and says, who's Naaman? Which one of you is Naaman? What do you mean? What? Well, I'm Naaman. Okay, Elisha, he told me to tell you something. You know where the Jordan River is? Probably passed it on your way. He says, go there and go into the Jordan, walk down in that muddy Jordan River, and then stand there and dunk down 7 times, and you'll be okay. And Naaman got mad. You say, preacher, why did Elisha do that? Because, listen, folks, I'm not teaching work salvation, and this portion of Scripture isn't teaching that you got to be baptized to be saved. If it was, you'd have to be baptized 7 times. All right? Not teaching any one of these. You know what this portion of Scripture is teaching? I'm sorry, sir, ma'am, excuse me. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how much money you made. I don't care what you rode into the parking lot with. If you're going to come to God and get saved, you're going to come in humility. No man's ever come in pride and walked away cleansed. Say, preacher, you got King James Holy Bible on that? I sure do. Jesus watched 2 men come to the temple and begin to pray. One of them was full of himself and full of pride. He was a Pharisee, and all his prayer was a sad, sorry attempt at self-exaltation. And then there was this publican, and he wouldn't even lift up his head but beat his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, that man, the humble man, went home justified. The proud man went home still on his way to hell. You know what we need in Christianity today? An old-fashioned dose of humility, Elisha lets him wait. Elisha conveys God's message through a messenger. Elisha demands an act and an attitude of humility, and it made him mad. You know what Elisha knew? He knew the God of Israel, and he knew God's attitude towards the sin of pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Yea, of these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Preacher, what's number 1 on the list? A proud look. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Well, y'all listen to this, men. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. What I'm trying to get America to realize is this. If you're not willing to come to God in humility, you're not willing to come to God and admit some things. Too many people are showing up with their pedigree, showing up in their pride, showing up to God as if God ought to rejoice to have the privilege of adopting them into his family. You know where salvation comes? It comes to that sinner that's willing to come and kneel down and get right with God and get real with God and admit who they are and what they are before God. We've already seen that the Bible teaches us that all have sinned, and yet I see too many people walking around acting like they've never sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one, and yet we see people as they pull their garment of self-righteousness and wrap it around them and look down their nose at other people and look down the nose at Bible preaching and act as if God and them are on an equal playing field. So thank you, Elisha, for what you did. But then we see how Nathan responds. And by the way, his initial response almost cost him healing. But Nathan was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, verse 11, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I think, how many people come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and they listen to a Bible preaching and they listen to a Bible sermon, they feel Holy Spirit conviction, but they will not humble themselves? How many people have sat in this church and listened to a shotgun straight Bible message, walked out in a huff, got in a car, and all the way home said, who does that preacher think he is? That's the attitude of Naaman. Who does he think he is? Sending a messenger out to talk to me. Who does he think he is? Telling me to go to the Jordan River and dip seven times. I'll tell you exactly who Elisha is, and I'll tell you exactly who I am. I'm a messenger of the living God. And so many times what we want to do is we want to get mad at the messenger, because listen, your problem today, if you're not saved, isn't with me. You're not going to stand before me one of these days. God just reached out as a 17-year-old boy, called me into the gospel ministry, put me on the potter's wheel, formed me and made me to his liking, and has turned me loose for my time of preaching, to serve my generation by the will of God. And you know what? Christian people and lost people are not being served well by preachers that are up in their pulpits tiptoeing around things that they ought to be calling out plain as day. Folks, listen to me. Is pride your issue? Is pride your problem? Are you saved today? Preacher, and I was here the last couple weeks, and I mean, you have people stand and you say, why don't you come down the aisle? And listen, I don't have to walk an aisle to get saved. You know what? You already got a name and attitude. I know you don't have to walk down an aisle to be saved, but if you're too proud to walk down an aisle, then you're too proud to get saved. I think it's so interesting the way the Lord set this whole thing up. Not only is he trying to squash that pride in our lives to get us saved, but think about this. All of you know this, that I've been raised in under good Bible teaching, but what's the first step of obedience after you get saved? What's the first thing God requires of you? You know, what is it? Baptism, baptized, getting baptized. Good job, good job. That little girl just got saved a couple weeks ago, amen. What do you think about that? Now, God could have said, well, here's the great thing that I want you to do. Okay, here's the spectacular first step of obedience. And you know what God says? Did you really mean it? Are you ashamed of me? No, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. Okay. Next Sunday morning, we're going to warm up the baptismal tank. And you are going to go downstairs and change into a baptismal robe. Come out in front of everybody and stand in a tank of water. And ladies, you can fix your hair any way you want to fix it. And that's good, and I'm glad that you do. But you know what? After you get baptized, it isn't going to matter. You mean, preacher, what is this thing? I mean, we get in front of, you know what it's a picture of? Come on, what's baptism a picture of? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done in water. It's done by immersion. Can I say this, folks? It's a humbling thing. It's a, well, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. All right, Naaman. But if you're too proud to get baptized, you better go back and check your heart out when you pray to ask to be saved, because if you still had that much pride, I doubt if you got saved. It's about time that folks threw that pride away. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us would burn forever in the devil's hell and deserve every second of it. Don't come to me trying to tell me what a good person you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Knocking on doors all over this community. People come to their doors and look down their nose because you're standing there. Heaven forbid you interrupted their precious day and are asking for a minute of their precious time because they're so important. You offer to open the holy word of God and show them how they can know forever that they're going to heaven, and they look at you and sneer at you, and some of them even are so wicked to slam the door in your face. And that's the problem with America today. We are so prideful. We are so wickedly proud that we can't get humble enough to get saved. Now, Christian people, listen to me. I hope the day that you got saved, you were humble enough to get saved. But don't think that the sin of pride died in your life the day that you got saved. It's just not our problem, main problem before salvation. Come on, help me now. This is our main problem after salvation. Naaman says before salvation, who does that preacher think he is? But I've heard a lot of people say that after salvation, the same thing comes out. Well, who does he think he is? If he's up here preaching the word of God, he's a messenger of God. You know what? You ought to have a humble heart. Listen, I want to help some of you. Some of you can't grow. You can't go forward. You will hang on to your death, to your little pet sins, because you think you're the exception. You're too proud to say, we are wrong in this area of our lives. I am wrong in my viewpoint. You know, God, I'm going to be a Christian, and I thank you for saving me, but Lord, I'm going to be a Christian on my terms, not your terms. And by the way, I'm not going to park myself faithfully in any church where some preacher gets up and tells me anything. That old pride's keeping you stuck where you are, and some of you, it's kept you stuck where you are for years. When's the last time you won a soul to Christ? When's the last time you had an eternal impact on somebody else? Why don't we want to pass out a gospel tract? Come on now, what is it? Pride? Pride? Why don't we, when we sit at the table at the workplace, and everybody's opening their lunchbox, why don't we bow our heads and pray and ask Jesus to bless what we're about to have and thank God for pride? Pride? Why is it when we stand at work? Come on, guys. We're standing at the workplace and somebody comes up and they start cussing, using God's name in vain, telling a dirty story. We ain't got the guts to speak up and stand up and walk away from that situation and tell people, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Pride? You know what? How this pride was displayed? Listen, Elisha, go back to your God and get some other message, some other way. There's other rivers, and they're a lot cleaner than that muddy Jordan. There's a different way you could have done this. You could have walked out, and you could have spoke to God, and you could have slept. Well, listen, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. Go get some other message from God. All across this nation, there's Christians, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sitting at home. And you know what they're saying? I ain't doing what that preacher says. They're members of a church. I'm not doing what he says. How many times in the last year has your preacher come up and said, listen, I need everybody to be involved. I need everybody to help me. And that stinking pride comes up in your heart and you're saying, not me, not us. I mean, if I said tonight, if I announced and said, folks, come back tonight. I'm talking to members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You visitors are scotch-free for a while here, amen. I'm talking to members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If I said, you come back tonight, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I want every one of you back here tonight. Your pastor's going to ask of something for you to do in the next 2 weeks, and I need everybody to come, and I need everybody to do it. As you walk out the door and get in your car, how many of you in your heart would have already said, either I'm not coming, or it doesn't matter what it is, I'm not doing it. You know, pride is sending people to hell. Not just the pride of the lost. Come on now. But the pride of the saved. Number 4, the transformation of Naaman. Well, preacher, what happened? Isn't it interesting in verse number 13, the Bible says, and his servants came near. The little maid, look at who God's using in this story. Little maid, little slave girl is the one that brings the initial message and gets him to where he can get help. Then his stinking pride explodes and he's ready to go home and spend the rest of his life being a leper rather than do what the preacher said. And his servants, they come to him. And what do they say? What do they say? And spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? In other words, he said he could have told you that you had to take an entire trip around the world. What he meant by that great thing, he meant some hard thing. He might have told you you have to find the highest mountain in all of the world and you have to climb
all the way to the top, and then God will heal your leprosy. And what you have to do is you have to go out and you have to single-handedly, you have to destroy all the enemies of God, and then he'll heal you. He said, if he'd asked you some hard thing, wouldn't you have been willing to do it? All he said was wash and be clean. Oh, this is where we're getting to the gospel. All he said was wash and be clean. And he said, you're not willing to do that? And then we see, watch this, folks, we see the change that happens in the heart of Naaman. Verse 14, then went he, what's the next word? That's our problem. Come on now. Hey, a couple church members, you're still burning up a little bit inside about what I just said. Time to come down. Folks in here, it's lost. You're on your way to hell. But you know what? You've already made up your mind. You're mad at me. You don't like what I said. You can't wait to get at it. Time to come down. Your problem's not with the preacher. Your problem's with your pride. Now, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't come here and listen to this kind of preaching. Pride. Pride. You want some little paid preacher. You want some little puppet. You want somebody you can pull a few strings and he dances your dance. You don't want a man of God. You know what's why America's dying and going to hell? Because preachers have turned into politicians instead of prophets. They won't just get up and say, thus saith the Lord. Listen, folks, it only works in a congregation where there's a baptism of humility. A baptism of humility. So old Nathan, he went down. And he said, if that's what the preacher says, I'm going to go do it. He dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And what happened? His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here was the message, wash and be clean. Here's the message, wash and be clean. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I like Psalms 51. David wrote, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. 1 John chapter 1, we read these words. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. For if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Talk about washing and getting clean. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in it. I think the songwriters captured it beautifully. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I like verse number 2. Seldom sung and doesn't even exist in some songbooks. Listen to it, Lord Jesus. Let nothing unholy remain. Apply thine own blood and extract every stain. Think about that. Extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forego. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Folks, if you ever heard some words that were baptized in humility, it's these words. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile is his, wash all my sins away. We see Naaman, he humbles his heart and a transformation takes place. Changes his mind, humbles his heart, obeys the prophet's message. We see God then reach down and do the miraculous, heals that leprosy,
makes him clean. We see him return with faith in his heart towards God and respect in his dealing with God's messenger. We see him with a heart that returns to give and to be generous and appreciative for what God's done in his heart. Look right up here and we're done. You can only answer this for you. I can only answer it for me. Are you born again? Are you saved? Has there been that time that you truly fell under Holy Spirit conviction, saw yourself as a sinner, hopeless, lost? Listen, you can't go to God and make a deal. Tell you what, Lord, I need you to do 80% of the saving, but I'm good enough, I can handle 20. Lord, I need you to do 95, but look who you're dealing with here. I can handle 5. You've got that kind of mentality, you're lost. Nobody ever gets saved till they're willing to come forward or wherever you are at in, with a humble heart and say, I am lost and sinful and wicked and hopeless. And the only thing that can save me is that fountain filled with blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody comes like that, they get saved, and then we see a transformation. Come on, I'm going to suggest it. If somebody doesn't come like that, they can look at the same verses and repeat the same prayer. But isn't it interesting that you never see the transformation? You know why? Because one came in their humility and one came in their pride. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful Old Testament story, now thousands of years old, and yet, Lord, it's so pertinent. It fits so well to where we are today. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as we all wrestle and deal with this thing called pride. There's somebody here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray, dear God, they won't hide behind their religion, their religious activities. They won't hide behind their so-called self-righteousness. Lord, like Naaman did, help them to come down. Come down in humility. Come down willing to accept what Jesus has already done. Lord, I pray for the heart of Christians, dear God. Help us. May we look at ourselves differently. Lord, may we stop waiting for the preacher to breathe so we can tell what we think or what we believe. May we start coming with a heart, a teachable heart, a humble heart, willing to change, willing to do the things we ought to do. Lord, bring to Blessed Hope Baptist Church a baptism of humility, Lord, so that we can get the grace and the presence of the power of God upon this ministry. Lord, use this invitation. There's somebody here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they'd be humble enough during the invitation song to step out to the nearest aisle and walk down and be saved. May they be humble enough to see themselves the way you see them. May they be humble enough to call upon you and ask for that free gift of eternal life.